Good morning, everybody. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you seeking wisdom, seeking encouragement, seeking your blessings upon our lives, upon our families, and upon our brotherhood. We ask that you can dwell with us to encourage us, to edify us, to use us, to uplift, to bless, and to nurture each other, that we can learn your word, hover in your word, meditate on these things, that we can grow and be able to take what we have and edify and encourage those that come into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. It's a blessing to be here this morning. I've been greatly encouraged and challenged this week. I appreciate everything Zach shared and the time that he would have put in on it. As to what I have here, usually I typically speak on more practical issues that, you know, you can take this, do this tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, apply these to your lives. I feel like maybe taking just a little bit of a different direction today. And I'd like to kind of speak a little bit more doctrinally. Now, before I get started on the actual message or what the heading of the message would be, what I want to do is I really want to build a foundation for the sermon. I want to make sure that we're all on the same page, that what we discuss all starts to make sense, because it will include the Old Testament, and a lot of times there's a lot of misunderstanding about the Old Testament, how it's applied, what exists, what doesn't exist, what can we incorporate into our lives, what we don't incorporate into our lives, what's Old Covenant, what's New Covenant, these sort of things. So I'm going to take, it'll basically be split into possibly around two parts. The first part will be building upon the foundation that Paul's already built on and trying to, or that Paul's already laid, and then trying to make sure that that's set and in place. Then when we discuss the things in the Old Testament, then we will maybe bring it together or bring it home. So the title of the message . Okay, we will be discussing the offerings as spoken about in Leviticus, and it's not exactly an exciting topic. It's not a topic that a lot of people spend a lot of time on, but I do think that there are New Covenant things that we can take from it, that there are purposes for why they are in the Scripture, why we are supposed to read it, that we are to meditate on the whole counsel of God, all the Word of God. But building a structure is like when a man builds a building or a tower. He has to build a foundation. And it's not something that is always seen. It's not something that gets a lot of credit. But it's imperative. It's important. It's vital that foundation is done right. If the foundation is off, if it's unlevel, even a half an inch, just a little bit, and that building is tall enough, when you get to the top of that building and you stand back and look at that building, you're going to have a lean to it. The example would be the Leaning Tower of Pisa. So if we're building this foundation and it's off just a little bit, now I just stay with that. You can see it clearly. But while you're up against the building, it's not as clear. But somebody standing back and look at the building, they can tell the foundation's off. And therefore, even if what's being built upon it is necessarily right compared to the foundation if the foundation's off, the whole thing's off. So what my intent is going to do for the first part would be to basically recite, if I can, the foundation, that I can make sure that it's perfect, that it's straight, that it's level, it's plumb, that it's square, for what we'll discuss about the offerings of the Lord. I want us all on the same page, because if we're not on the same page, then what we discuss probably isn't going to make a lot of sense. If we look at 1 Corinthians 3, 9 through 11, Paul says, "For we are laborers together with God, and ye are God's husbandry," which means fellow workers. "Ye are God's building, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he build thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which was laid, which is Jesus Christ." So my intent is to take the foundation, to make sure that we have the same understanding of the foundation that has been laid, that Paul has laid, which is Jesus Christ, and taking that foundation and then me building thereupon while being careful of how I build thereupon. So to start, if we look at some of the Old Testament, okay, God the Creator, God the Father, He has always been. He was neither created nor destroyed. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's all and all. And everything in the universe, everything that exists, is complete in Him. So in the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. In the beginning, what? In the beginning, what? In the beginning, God. God did what? He created. What did God create? Why did God create? What was the purposes for His creation? You see, God is a spirit. God is spirit, and those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Okay, God is spirit. God the Father is a spiritual being who created a physical world. But why? Why did the spiritual, in a spiritual realm, in a spiritual existence, create the physical? Well, I'm going to tell you. The spiritual, holy, gracious, all-encompassing being of God created the physical in order for His nature to be made manifest. That's what manifest means. It means to make clear, to make evident, to be able to clearly see what it is, to take His spiritual nature and make it plainly evident. So in the beginning, God created. What did He create? He created the heavens. He created the earth. Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved. So what moved? The Spirit moved. The Spirit, God, moved. How did He move? He said, He spoke, He verbalized. His word came forth out of the spiritual and manifested itself into the physical. God moved. His word was manifested by His moving, and the physical was created. The heavens, the earth, the firmament, the fowls. He created the heavens, the earth, the light, the day, the darkness of night, the dry land called earth, the stars, the moon, and God saw it, and it was good. Why was it good? Because it showed the nature of God. And God is good. He's very good. Okay. Now, God created man. But why? Because having just having the physical wasn't enough. It wasn't enough to manifest his nature, because who was he going to manifest that nature to? He could have chose the stones if he wanted. But I believe that God wants a relationship with the physical, and he cannot have the same relationship with water and grass and trees. He had to make a living soul, as Genesis 2:7 says. Okay, so he had the perfect relationship with the physical through Adam. He had a physical, the spiritual God, and the physical Adam walking together. While that relationship ended up lost, but he had been in the process of reconciling it back through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, through Joseph, through Moses, David. You had physical, you had Adam being a physical being who had a relationship with a spiritual God. From that time, you had people who started to understand more of the spiritual realm, not necessarily having the spiritual realm or being spiritual people, but still physical people with understanding of the spiritual and walking with the spiritual. Okay, why am I telling you this? What is the purpose of this, and what does it have to do with the offerings of the Lord? Why am I spending so much time on the foundation? Why am I going to length on a subject that isn't really technically under the title of the message? Because in the beginning what? God, yes. But in the beginning was the Word. The Word. Okay? The Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. In the beginning, God. And in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God in the beginning. Okay. 1 John 1:1-2. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, the Word of life from the beginning. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show you unto eternal life, which was of the Father and was manifested unto us. John 1:1-5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. John 1:14. The Word, God's Word, He spoke. He said, let there be light. He spoke physical into existence. God said, His Word spoken. From the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It all came from God, and it was all with God in the beginning. John 1:14. And the Word was made flesh, and it dwelt among us. Okay, are you with me? Okay, so we have a spiritual God creating a physical realm, making the physical, so He can make His manifestation, His nature, His logos, His being, what makes God God, physically, easily, comprehensibly known. So they're without excuse. Everything can be known easily because it's manifested. It's not just in the spiritual realm. He's brought it into the physical. But the Word was with God. God and His Word cannot be separated because it's His Word. And it's not just the black ink on a white page. His Word is manifested in nature, which we see from Genesis when He speaks the physical into existence. His Word is manifested in our lives and in our hearts. And His Word is manifested to anybody who can set their eyes on nature. Because the fool says in his heart, there is no God, because it's so obvious. Okay, Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word. The Word became flesh. Jesus Christ is the physical manifestation of God's Word. The Word. Okay? God's Word. The Word which was written and spoken in the beginning. In nature. It's written on the fleshly tablets of your hearts. The Word written in the heavens and the earth, and the light, and the firmament, the nature of God, the Word. The Word, the Old Testament, the Torah, the Pentateuch, the Proverbs, the Psalms, the prophets, the majors and the minors. The Word was manifested and foretold by those prophets. The Word, God's spiritual Word, became flesh and dwelt among us and was the light of men, Jesus Christ. Okay, are you with me? Here's an example. Okay, how that's all one. They're all one. God's nature is to love. That's His nature. He has a lot of different qualities. One nature is the nature of God. God is love. Christ's nature is love. Okay? Christ said, I and my Father are one. We share the same nature. We have the same being. We have the same purpose. We share the same qualities. I and my Father are one. As we have the same spiritual nature encompassing us. God makes it rain on the just and on the unjust. Christ said, love your enemies. He didn't just say it. Acts 1:1. These are the things Jesus began both to do and to teach. So let me ask you. Jesus said, love your enemies. Does Jesus Christ have any greater enemies than actual demons? I mean actual demons. The devil and his angels. Does He have any greater enemies? Okay. Now, the demons that was in Legion that had asked Him to let them go and encompass the pigs. Did He deny it? He gave them what they asked for. He suffered it. He allowed it. He allowed it. I mean, it was to their own destruction. Minutes later, they ran themselves into the abyss. Because He just gave them over to their own will. But He allowed it. Now, look at the cross. Christ on the cross. Losing His life. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Greater love hath no man than he that will lay down his life for another. Okay? God is love. Christ is love. Nobody loves their enemies like God does, nor Christ, in my opinion. That's why He says we share the same nature. That's why in John 6, He told the Pharisees, you are not of Abraham, because if you were of Abraham, you would do as Abraham does. You don't share that nature. He's not your father. Your father is the devil. Your father was a liar. You're a liar. He wanted to kill. You want to kill me. That's why your father is the devil. Okay? They shared the same nature. Okay. So Jesus was the physical manifestation of God. And I like the way that Paul says it. In Philippians 2, he says, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal to God. 1 Corinthians 4, speaking of Jesus, who is the image, the spiritual, made physical. He is the image of God. Or Colossians 1, 15, who is the image of the invisible God. Okay, so you have Christ being the Word. The Word, God's Word in nature, becoming flesh and dwelling and showing the nature of God. That's why He says, if you have seen Me, you have seen the Father. Because we're one. I can't physically show you God because God is spirit. But if you have seen me, you have seen Him, because we are one, because we are of the same spirit. Christ was the physical of the spirit God. We have the same nature. They are one because of that nature. Okay. So why have we covered all this? Okay, I want the foundation of Christ, which is the Word. Christ is the Word, and is present before the beginning of the world, to be present in our minds before I try to build upon it. Okay, and I also want to explain the Word. Who's the Word? Christ, the Word, as manifested in Leviticus, under the sermon heading concerning the offerings of the Lord. So if we open to Leviticus, and we can discuss five of the offerings in the context that we have just covered. And I should probably explain a little bit. My personal belief is that Jesus Christ in Matthew 5:17, I'm going to recite His words, 5:17 to 19. "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, and shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall teach them, and the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." I believe you have Jesus Christ, who is a physical body, but a spiritual being. God's Word and God manifested in the flesh. You have Moses writing Leviticus for a number of different purposes. You're starting a nation, you have people in the wilderness, that there are certain cleanliness laws that probably had to maintain in order to get through the wilderness. There are a lot of different purposes, but I believe that there's a Christ is the spiritual manifestation of the physical. So Jesus Christ was the spiritual manifestation of the physical. Now, we can look at a few of the offerings, and if we go to the first offering in Leviticus, being the burnt offering. So it's Leviticus 1 through 2. But I'm going to read a little bit about that burnt offering here in Leviticus 6, 8 through 13. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night and unto the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen breeches shall he put upon his flesh, and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed, which the burnt offering upon the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. And he shall put off his garments, and put on other garments, and carry forth the ashes without the camp unto a clean place. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out, and the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order upon it, and shall burn thereupon the fat of the peace offerings. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out." Now there was a couple with the offerings. There were certain ways that there were things that had to be done in certain ways in order for the offerings to be accepted. With the burnt offering, what we have is it had to be of cattle, and it had to be of the herd and of the flock. If we look at Christ, Christ was of the herd and of the flock. He was the seed of Abraham. It also had to be without blemish. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will, which I believe that was a predecessor for what Christ had to be able to lay down and do it at his own will, not belligerently or forced or coerced. He had to lay it down. A couple of the other mandatories that had to be at the door of the tabernacle, the priest put his hand upon the head and it shall be accepted for an atonement. It had to kill before the Lord. Now, if we look at verse 12 and 13, and he shall cut it into pieces, and his head and his fat, and the priest shall lay them in order, and the wood that is on the fire, which is on the fire, and he shall wash the inwards and the legs with water, and the priest shall bring it all and burn it upon the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. If we look through the scriptures, typically fire a lot of times is a struggle, like a spiritual struggle, like a battle. It's a trial. It's a challenge. It's tried by fire. Things will be consumed by fire. Now, looking at these two verses, I personally would liken the head and the fat. When he says, the head and his fat shall lay, and the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. I believe that we have to lay our self-thinking and also our excess branches that maybe aren't bearing fruit is going to have to be laid down on the altar, that it's going to have to be pruned and eventually, or it'll be burned up. You know, either way, we probably don't want it attached to us. Verse 13, the inwards and the legs. The inwards I would see as the heart, the desires of the person, the longing. And the legs I would see as the doings, how you walk out what you're professing. And they need to be washed with water. And then it'll be a sweet savor unto the Lord. To draw that in to the new covenant, we have 2 Corinthians 2. 2 Corinthians 2, verses 15 to 17 says, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and of them that perish. To the one we are a savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God speak we in Christ. So speaking of Christ and the things of Christ, being a sweet savor unto the Lord. I also believe that the burnt offering without blemish, it's a calling for us to walk in Christ without blemish, to be holy, to guard ourselves, to maintain a temple that we feel that's presentable for Christ. Now, looking at the meat offering, the second one, and when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereupon. And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and he shall take thereout his handful of the flour thereof and of the oil thereof and with the frankincense thereof. And the priest shall burn a memorial of it upon the altar to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. If we look at fine flour and mixing it together, it can become a bread like, this is my body, which is broken for you. If we look at the oil, we can turn to Luke 7:46. Luke 7:46, where the parable of the two debtors. He turned unto the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I had entered into thy house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. See, Christ also had oil put upon him. And if we go to Matthew 2:11, when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they opened their treasures, they presented unto him gold and frankincense. So you have frankincense involved with Christ as well. Now Leviticus 6:14-23, speaking of this meat offering. And this is the law of the meat offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it before the Lord, before the altar. And he shall take of it his handful of the flour and the meat offering, and of the oil thereon, and the frankincense which is upon the meat offering, and shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savor, even a memorial of it unto the Lord. And the remainder thereof shall Aaron and his sons eat. With unleavened bread shall it be eaten in the holy place, in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation they shall eat it. It shall not be bacon with leaven. I have given it unto them for their portion of my offerings made by fire. It is most holy, as the sin offering, as the trespass offering. Here's important. All the males among the children of Aaron shall eat of it. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Concerning the offering of the Lord made by fire, every one that toucheth them shall be holy. Even if you touch the hem of its garment, it shall be made whole. Anybody that toucheth it shall be holy. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, This is the offering of Aaron and the sons, which they shall offer unto the Lord in the day when he is anointed, and a tenth part of the ephah of fine flour for a meat offering perpetual, half of it in the morning and half thereon at night. And a pan shall be made without oil, and it shall be bacon, and shall bring in the bacon pieces. For every meat offering of the priest shall be wholly burnt, it shall not be eaten. So what we have is, I believe we have a picture of what was coming with Christ. But if we go to Revelation 18:13, what needs to happen with the oil, with the frankincense, with the fine flour, well, what needs to happen is we need to pour it as an offering. Leave it alone, pour it out as an offering instead of lusting after it. Revelation 18:13. And cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour, and wheat, and beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and souls of men. These are all things in Babylon that is going to be destroyed. And it's better for us to submit these things as an offering, which is what was being done in Leviticus, as opposed to what Babylon's doing in Revelation 18. And then verse 2, the fine flour, the oil, and the frankincense, if it's poured out and burned, spiritually speaking, and now, it is a sweet savor unto the Lord. However, if we lust after it and chase after it and seek after those things, it will not be a sweet savor unto the Lord. Now we have verse 9 of the meat offering. It must be burned to be a sweet savor unto the Lord. Verse 10, all is burned. Very important. That which is left is a thing most holy. So if we go to 1 Corinthians 3, 14 and 15, when we were speaking of fire, the challenges that we would face as Christians, it says, if any man's work which he hath built thereupon, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. There's a trying that comes by fire. But the first fruits, verse 12, the first fruits, ye shall offer them unto the Lord, but they shall not be burned on the altar. Verse 13, in every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. So I'm sure everybody's minds can go to Matthew 5, ye are the salt of the world. Salt a lot of times is a picture almost of the everlasting covenant. Leaven a lot of times is a picture of sin. Leprosy, similar picture of sin. Salt is a picture of an everlasting covenant. Season is with salt. If we turn to Numbers 18:19, all the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer unto the Lord have I given thee and thy sons and thy daughters with thee by a statute forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord unto thee and thy seed with thee. So when we hear of salt, ye are the salt of the world. It draws it together of what Christ is fulfilling, what he is doing. The light was the light of men in the beginning. It was the light of men. He dwelt in the darkness. The darkness comprehended it not. Okay. Now, the third offering which we can look at is the peace offering, which a lot of ways the peace offering resembles a lot of the offerings. If you really go through and analyze it, they are pretty much done the same way with maybe just a small technical difference here or there. The peace offering had to be without blemish, and it had to be made by fire. It had to be killed at the door and blood on the altar. And again, the altar can be a picture of your heart and what you are laying down. And the door could be argued that it could be a picture of a entry into your heart. Verse 5, he talks about the fat and the flanks and the inwards of the fat you take away and burn on the wood. So if we look at Christ, Christ was tried by that fire, that trial, that struggle, that inner battle. And he was also on a wood, I would assume, a wood cross, as he was tried on that. So to me, I see a picture of the offering being fulfilled. I get a picture of that offering being filled, the jot and the tittle of the law being fulfilled. Now, it's a sweet savor unto the Lord. It pleased the Lord to bruise him because of the way he handled it. I don't think it pleased God to smite his sinless son. I think what pleased God was the where his son was at in the spiritual realm, that he was able to take a spiritual being, put him in a physical body, and that spiritualness could overcome the physicalness to the extent that he would lay down the physical for the spiritual. I believe that's what pleased God, and God can see that. He could see it. It was manifested. It happened. He could see it. And that was a sweet savor unto the Lord. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Not for the sake of smacking his son, but for the sake of his son rising up against the flesh. So the fat and the rump off hard by the backbone. The peace offering the same, the inwards of fats. It talks about the kidneys, the caul above the liver. Those get taken away. But the food of the offering made by fire is kind of what it says. Now, Luke 179, to give light to them that sit in darkness in the shadow of death and to guide our feet in the way of peace is one of the purposes of Christ. Mark 9:50. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltiness, wherewith shall ye season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. Romans 3:17. And the way of peace they have not known. Speaking of people not of the covenant and quoted actually from the Old Testament. James 3:18. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Christ is our peace offering. If we turn to Ephesians 2:13-19. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off were made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, being the Jews and the Gentiles, reconciling that people through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, Joseph, David, Moses, reconciling his people back to gain that which was lost, to take a physical people, and now instead of having a spiritual being, having a relationship with physical beings, he's able to make physical beings, spiritual people, a spiritually minded people. To be spiritually minded is life. Okay. For he is our peace, who had made both one and broken down the wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make himself twain one new man, so making peace, our peace with God. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father, unto the spiritual Father, the invisible God. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and pilgrims and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God. Praise God. He was able to break down the wall that divided us who were once alienated in our minds, walking in the vanity of our own minds, and brought us back to God, to draw nigh to God. Luke 16:26. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Speaking of the rich man and Lazarus, there was a gulf. There's a way between them, and it stayed there because they didn't have Christ. But Christ, it says in Leviticus, he broke down the wall of partition. He broke it down. So now we're made one. We're made one. We're reconciled to God through Christ. That's what God does, is he reconciles men to himself, and he uses Christ. That is how it is done, through the blood of Christ, which makes an atonement for sin. So now we can get to the sin offering. But before we get to the sin offering, I think it's important just to remember Hebrews 5:6 and 10. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So Hebrews 5:6, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And 10, He was called a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Okay, what did Melchizedek do in the Old Testament? Abraham. He shows up out of nowhere. He blesses him with some food in a time of need. He doesn't start criticizing him and knocking him down. He blesses and takes care and provides the needs. He's a priest. Christ being a priest, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, if we go to Leviticus 6, 24 to 30. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and the sons, saying, this is the law of the sin offering, and the place where the burnt offering is killed, shall the sin offering be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. Our sin offering is most holy. The priest that offer it for sin shall eat it in the holy place. It shall be eaten in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation. Whatsoever shall touch the flesh thereof shall be holy. And when there is sprinkled of the blood thereupon any garment, thou shalt wash that whereon it was sprinkled in the holy place. But the earthen vessel wherein it was sodden shall be broken. And if it be sodden in the brazen pot, it shall be both scored and rinsed with water, and the males among the priests shall eat thereupon. It is most holy. And the sin offering whereof any blood is brought into the tabernacle of the congregation to reconcile with all in the holy place shall be eaten, and it shall be burnt by fire. Now, if we look at the sin offering, and I don't think it's contradictory to be able to say Christ is both the priest and the offering. And I meditate on it, and the reason I don't think that it's contradictory to say he's both, because he went through many parables. He's the sheep, or he's the shepherd, he's the gate, he's the door. I mean, he's multiple things in the same parable. So if we can look at this, Christ is our priest, who makes an atonement for us. But instead of offering a bullock or a lamb or a dog or a cat or something out in the yard and laying it on the altar, he took his own body and laid it on the altar for an atonement for our sins. Now, if we look deeper into the sin offering, if we look at some of the effects or some of the ways that sin could exist, if a soul... soul just meaning a person. If a person or a priest, a commoner maybe would be a better way of saying it. If a soul or a priest sin through ignorance, some of the stipulations, bring a bullock without blemish to the door and kill. The anointed priest must dip his finger in blood and sprinkle it seven times before the Lord and before the veil of the sanctuary and put them on the horns of the altar of a sweet incense. Take the innards and the fat off, just like the peace offering did. The skin, the flesh, the heads, the legs you carry without the camp, which Christ was, unto a clean place and burn him on wood with fire. Now, if the whole congregation sin through ignorance, the elders lay hands on the bullock, dip the finger and sprinkle seven times, burn fat on the altar, just like the sin offering of the soul and the priest. Verse 20, priest shall make an atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven. Carry the bullock without the camp. If a ruler hath sinned through ignorance, you bring the offering of a kid of goats, male without blemish, and kill it where they kill the burnt offering. The priest put blood and horns on the altar and pour out at the bottom of the altar, just like in the fat, done just like the peace offering. Now, if the common people sin through ignorance, just as the ruler, but if they bring a lamb, then it's a female. Chapter 5, verse 2, soul touch unclean. If the soul touches the unclean part, then he's unclean. Now, if he was to hear swearing, he must utter it, or he will bear iniquity. If he touched an unclean beast or man, then he's guilty. If he pronounces to do evil, he's guilty. He must confess sin in the thing and bring a trespass offering of a female lamb or kid of goats, and the priest atones, or he can bring two turtle doves or pigeons for sin and a burnt offering. But now let's look at chapter 7. You have the trespass offering. Leviticus 7, verse 7 through 9. As the sin offering is, so is the trespass offering. There is one law for them. The priest that maketh an atonement therewith shall have it. The priest that makes the atonement gets to keep it. He shall have it. And the priest that offereth any man's burnt offering, even the priest shall have to himself the skin of the burnt offering which he hath offered. And all the meat offering that is baked in the oven, and that is dressed on the frying pan in the pan, shall be the priest that offered it. Christ is the priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. These are important. Because if this is right, and if this applies to today, to us, through Christ of Leviticus 7, then that means that we are Christ's. That means that we belong to Him. That He gets to keep us. That we're dead. And our life is hid with Christ in God because He had offered. He had made the offering for us. Now, if a soul trespassed by sinning through ignorance. Just some stipulations here. Bring the ram without blemish of the flocks. Add a fifth part and give it to the priest. And although he wist it not, is what it says, but he knew it not. He didn't know. He is guilty and will bear his iniquity, based on chapter 5, I believe, verse 17. Yeah, though he wist it not, he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity. Chapter 6, verse 7. And the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord, and it shall be forgiven him anything of all that he hath done in trespassing therein. The previous sin would be atoned for in Christ. Chapter 7, verse 7. As the sin offering is, so is the trespass offering. Okay, there is one law for them. The priest that maketh the atonement therewith shall have it. The priest keeps the remains of what he had offered. The priest that made the offering. So, they shall bring a ram without blemish out of the flock, and the priest atones. And through the ignorance of the sin, and it's forgiven. Now, if there is a sin and the person lies unto the neighbor, chapter 6, verse 2 and 3, by being deceiving, he must restore in principle and add the fifth part to whom deserves it on the day of the trespass offering. He brings a lamb without blemish, and the priest atones for the forgiveness. Okay. Now, if we look at the type of blood that had just happened through all the sacrifices that were being done, I'd like to speak a little bit about the cup, the blood, the purpose of the sacrifices, if you will, in the way that which the sacrifices had to be killed, and also in Jesus being our sacrifice, the way that which He was killed. If we go to Luke 22:19-20, and He took the bread and He gave thanks and baked it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you." Jesus gave His body for us. "Do in remembrance of me." Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup, which is the New Testament, is my blood, which is shed for you." This cup. Okay, that's the cup that I want to speak about. Jesus said, "The cup is the New Testament in my blood." If we look at Mark 10:35, to 39. Speaking of this cup in His blood. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto Him, saying, Master, we would that Thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we desire. And He said unto them, What would you that I do for you? They said unto Him, Grant unto us that we may sit, one on the right hand and one on the left, in Thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink the cup that I drink of and be baptized with? The baptism that I be baptized with. And they said unto Him, We can. And Jesus said, Ye shall indeed drink My cup that I drink of, and the baptism that I am baptized with, ye shall be baptized. This cup, the cup of the New Testament, of the New Covenant, in the blood of Christ. If we look at Mark 14, verse 36, And He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto Thee. Take this cup from Me. This cup of suffering, this cup of blood that was about to rain down, the cup that they were going to have to drink of, but He couldn't grant to sit here nor there in heaven, but the cup they were able to partake of, the cup that Jesus asked to be removed from, but through His voluntary will, laid down His life because of His love. That cup. If we go to 1 Corinthians 10. First Corinthians 10:14-21. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. We are all partakers of that bread. Behold, Israel, after the flesh, Israel was still after the flesh. They were still in the flesh. Are not they which eat the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What I say then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. This cup, the cup of Christ, the cup of the new covenant, the cup that was broken, the blood that was spilled, the bread that was broken, that was presented as an offering on that wooden cross where the blood was spilled out from the side, which was commanded in Leviticus, that cup of Christ which was offered, you cannot partake of that and partake of the table of devils, nor Israel being after the flesh, satisfying and seeking the idols and sacrificing to idols, can we do and still claim to be under the new covenant, under Christ? But why? Okay, why? Why have I gone to the extent of the last hour to share with you the offerings in Leviticus? What can we learn from the offerings in Leviticus? Why is it written in there? Why did Christ have to live, breathe, and die, was the Word, was with God from the beginning, brought it all together, full circle, satisfies the Levitical law based on the law that it was present for, not necessarily what the Jews had thought it to be, but what God had wanted it to be. Why have I shared all this just in order to fill an hour? No. If we go to Leviticus and we look at how the Lord accepts the offerings, the end of chapter 9 and the beginning of chapter 10. What we have is I'm going to read 9:22 through 10:2. And Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them and came down from the offering of the sin offering and of the burnt offering and of the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering of the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. Chapter 10. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereupon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Do you see the sin of Nadab and Abihu? Do you see the sin? There is a difference in the new covenant of Christ and the old covenant under Moses. The grace and the truth. The law came Moses, grace and truth came Christ. There is a difference between the two covenants. But there is a difference also between Holy Spirit fire and false fire. Okay, there is a difference between true fire coming down from heaven, from God, and smoke and mirrors, a display, a show. Let me ask you, why Elijah? I believe this is why Elijah made the altar in 1 Kings 18 and called for fire against the prophets of Baal. Because he knew there is a difference between Holy Spirit, God-given, God-granted, God-ordained fire, and false fire. There is a difference between those who are drinking the cup through the covenant in the blood of Christ and those who are not. And that difference has to be declared in this day and age. It has to be known. It has to be discerning. We have to be able to tell who has Holy Spirit fire. There came a fire out of heaven from before the Lord and consumed on the altar and burnt the offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. Nadab and Abihu, and put fire therein and put incense thereupon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. It was a show. When the fire from God, the cup of Christ, comes down from heaven, it breaks people. It puts people on their faces. It stops the clacking around of high heels. It stops people's mouths. That's when people actually walk out of a sermon and instead of talking about the farm, they are silent because the word of God has so penetrated their heart and mind that they fall to the ground. So in closing, a spiritual God created a physical world to manifest His nature. He was able to walk with the physical creation and have a relationship with Him. Through Christ, He has reconciled the physical creatures in His image to Himself by allowing them to maintain a spiritual nature and lose the carnality which comes with the flesh. Christ is the physical manifestation of the spiritual. Christ calmed the storm, and He's calmed storms in my life. Christ healed the sick, and I've seen Him heal plenty of sick. Christ raised the dead, and He's raised me from the dead. Now there is a difference. There is differences in sacrificial laws between the Leviticus and what Christ has ushered in. There is differences between ceremonial laws. There is differences in dietary laws. But He, through Christ, has won back mankind to Himself and therefore has ushered in His kingdom. We all have the opportunity to live in it, should we choose to do so. He said, "Seek and ye will find." God bless.